Good morning, 9 a.m. Great to see you guys out. Wasn't that a wonderful time of worship? I really hope that you got to soak in the name of Jesus, because that's a good thing to marinate in. He's a great God, and amazing things happening just in that worship time. So thanks for being here. Hey, we want to begin with a bit of a testimony and the launch of a brand new ministry here at the church. And to do that, would you give a warm round of applause as Brandon Christensen comes to join me? Welcome, Brandon. Tell us a little bit about yourself. Introduce your family, and let's hear a little bit about you.
All right. My name is Brandon Christensen. I'm a Colorado native. Went to school King Elementary, Janet Hill, Whitefield graduate, 47 years old. I'm married to my high school sweetheart, Amy. She was here last night. I have three kids, Daniel, Olivia, and Jordan. I sell on 8 different platforms. If you've ever seen the show American Pickers, that's what I do. And I'm back in school at Colorado Christian University, majoring in apologetics and theology. And my passion is in recovery, helping other alcoholics and addicts to overcome addictions.
So imagine something happened in your past to bring you to where you're at today. Yep. So tell us a little bit about your past and what God has done for you.
So a little bit of my testimony. I was raised in religion, so I always had the belief in Christ, but never the relationship. So alcoholism and addiction runs rampant in my family. I've lost a lot of family members due to it. I had a lot of, even before I started drinking, I had a lot of panic attacks, depression, fear. I lived in it, thinking I'm going insane, thinking, you know, just uncomfortable in my own skin. I'd go to doctors and nothing wrong with me. They send you home with a bottle of pills. And I found out early on that drinking solved that, you know, for me. But the problem was I couldn't stop. I never could. And it consumed my life for 17 years, basically. A lot of institutions I ended up in, a lot of jails, a lot of things lost. Ended up in the ICU with liver failure, and the doctor saying that I wasn't going to leave, you know, that I was going to die that night. Woke up the next morning, and God had different plans. So, yeah.
Wow, isn't that great? So, Brandon, we've watched you go through a transformation the last couple of years here at the church and really leaning into what God has for you. How are you saying yes to God? What do you think he's calling you to? And what would you like to see happen in the weeks and months ahead?
Like yourself, Paul, I've been having this sense of urgency over the past couple of years. I'm 14 years sober, and you know, I've spent a lot of time in AA, and just these past couple of years, you know, 12-step recovery, it's good. It helped me. You know, but they have this higher power concept that, you know, it's not in sync with me anymore. You know, I help people, you know, I try to help people, but, you know, when I'm sharing that, you know, the world we live in today is, you know, people are coming up with their own truths, their own spirituality, their own whatever I believe is truth, and it's not, you know. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
And, you know, I believe I've been called, you know, just to help people find the one true God, you know, not just what their concept is or what they think they believe. It's about Jesus.
So my understanding is AA really has a pretty rich history in the Bible and in really pointing people to Christ, but it's maybe gotten a little more politically correct, I guess, over the last few years. Yeah, and what would you like to see happen with the program here at Restoration Church?
I'd like to see the program go back to its roots. Its roots is Christianity. You know, it came from a group called the Oxford Groups, and the Oxford Groups was a Christian organization. They were seconds away of being called the James Group. The Book of James was huge in recovery. Corinthians was huge in the recovery. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew was huge in recovery. And back when it first started, you know, a lot of people, you know, half the people that started going got sober, you know, and those stats aren't around today. You know, there's a lot of broken families, addictions, and alcoholism is, I think it's the worst I've ever seen. And I think it's because we got away from Christ.
Yeah. So tell us about the group you're going to launch here and when, and what would that look like for people who might want to attend, or friends or family members of people that may be here today?
So it's going to start this coming Thursday, 6 o'clock to 7:30, classroom B, and it's going to continue on every Thursday at 6 o'clock. It's called The Way because Jesus is the way, the truth, you know, and the life. It's about him. You can read about, you know, The Way is also in Acts and about the people that early, you know, the early Christians that they shared the message of the cross. They shared the message of Jesus, and that's what we want to do. And we want to help, you know, families. It's open to everybody. You know, I know a lot of people are afraid to come to meetings like this. So if family members or people that, you know, if they have someone in their family or close friends that are suffering from it, they can come. They can ask questions. And, you know, it's open to everybody. And we stress the anonymity factor. You know, confidentiality is huge. It's what made AA, you know, successful. We want it for a place to feel safe and comfortable and know that whatever you say there is going to stay there.
So, Brandon, where will you be, you and Jeremy, after service, and where can they find you if anyone has any questions or wants to reach out?
I'll be out in the back. We stood last night just, you know, right when you walk out the door. We have flyers, you know, that has all the information that you would need, and feel free to ask me questions, Jeremy questions. You know, the good thing is it's nothing to do with me. You know, it's God did this. God did all of it. I could never do it by myself, and, you know, I have a group of people, you know, including Jeremy and a lot of others, men and women that are already supporting the group that are going to be there. So
fantastic. Yeah. Hey, if you feel comfortable, would you stretch out your hand towards Brandon as we pray for the launch of this group? Father, we thank you for this group and for what it's going to mean in impacting many lives in a positive way. And we just pray for this group, Lord, for your blessing to be upon it as it convenes. Lord, that you would pour out your spirit, that, Lord, there would just be strength and encouragement and comfort, and, Lord, just a breaking of past habits, Lord God, a yielding and a surrendering to you through the lives of many. Lord, and I pray that you would use each one of us to stir some interest in this group. Lord, maybe some friends or family members that we have that are in a bad spot right now that need to be set free, that we would point them in this direction, and you and all of your greatness would do amazing things. So thank you for Brandon. Bless him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thanks, brother. Looking forward to it. All right. So to the book of Daniel, this will be the 12th installment here as we wrap up our time together in the book of Daniel. We'll be starting Romans a little bit down the road in just a couple weeks. You'll be in the hands of Pastor Monty next weekend as a group of us will be going to Mexico here soon. With your generosity, we're going to go help put a roof on a church there and do a whole bunch of ministry, so we're looking forward to that. But I'd like to give you a sort of an overview of the book of Daniel to help you with the first 11 chapters before we get to the new content in the 12th and final chapter. So if you put on your seatbelt here, we're going to go for quite a wild ride. So the book of Daniel begins with one of the most sorrowful things in all of the Old Testament. There are two big events that define the Old Testament, and they both start with the letter E. One of them is a wonderful event. One of them is a terrible event. So let's start with the wonderful event. That is the Exodus. Remember Moses? God raises him up, sends him up to confront the Pharaoh, God's people. The Hebrew nation has been living in bondage for 400 years, building things like pyramids and stone structures, big, heavy oppression. They cry out to God. God sends 10 different plagues upon the nation of Egypt, breaks their back, and rejoicing and dancing and singing happens as God's people leave Egypt and make their way to the promised land. So this is a highlight of the Old Testament. But the second event was the polar opposite, and that's what we call the exile. God's people are now living in Jerusalem. Many years later, they have their temple. They're established. They're worshiping God. They begin to stray away, and the Lord allows the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and to overthrow their city, destroy their temple, haul off all of their riches, and their people who live in exile for 70 years, eat food that they don't like, have to live in a country that they don't understand, and learn a language that they don't even know. So they're subjected to this, this difficult time for 70 years. This is the exile. Well, Daniel lives during the 70 years of the exile. He's a young teenager. When he's hauled off, he will spend all of his years in government service, and he will die in the nation of Babylon, if you will. So you have the Exodus and the exile. So as we study this book of Daniel, we find that in chapter 1, Daniel and his friends are relocated to Babylon, where they encounter the spirit of Babylon. There are two cities in the Bible that are polar opposites of one another that the scripture contrasts. One of them is Babylon, the other is Jerusalem. Everything that Babylon is, Jerusalem is not. They are polar opposites. Jerusalem is God's city. That's the city that is blessed, his place where his presence dwells. Babylon is the wicked city, the evil city, rebellion against God, right? So God's people are taken away from the holy city to the evil city, and they're subjected to live there. Now, Daniel and his friends do not succumb to that evil, but rather they honor God. And chapter 1 says that God made these men 10 times better. How many know when you honor God, God can make you 10 times better? They were 10 times smarter, 10 times more healthier, 10 times more blessed, and it was a direct result of honoring God in a very wicked and perverse society. Then in chapter 2, Daniel sees the future, 4 successive Gentile empires that will lead up to the millennial reign. Now here is the deal. People on this earth have been subjected to a lot of man-made, sinful empires. 4 of them are going to come, 4 of them are going to go. The final empire, my friends, is going to be the final reign of Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years of justice and peace. Isn't that going to be exciting? So Daniel gives us human history in a nutshell in chapter 2. Then in chapter 3, we see a tyrannical government that chose to act like God. A prideful king named Nebuchadnezzar, who constructed a massive gold statue. He put it out on the place of the Durim, the most visible spot in all of Babylon, and he demanded that people worship that statue. But Daniel's 3 friends said, nope, ain't happening, friends. We will do whatever, but we are not going to worship your God. They were thrown into a fiery furnace as a result of not worshiping this image, and there was a 4th person who appeared in the fire who protected them from all of that. They came away unsinged or unharmed. And they made a statement to the king that is so powerful in that chapter 3. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he does not, we choose not to subject ourselves to the worship of anything other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. An amazing story. Then in chapter 5, Daniel is forced to choose between... Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4, Daniel devotes an entire chapter to the personal testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. So this very arrogant king who built a statue and an image of himself and demanded to be worshipped is humbled. God takes him and reduces him to like an animal kind of state. And for 7 years, he grazes the earth and does crazy things until he humbles himself, repents of his evil ways, and God saves him and delivers him. And we see this beautiful testimony of how our hearts can be changed when we repent and turn from our evil ways and receive God into our hearts and to our lives. Then in chapter 5, Daniel is forced to choose between practicing prayer or a lion's den. There was an edict that was issued to not pray, and Daniel does it anyway, and is forced into a lion's den in which he spends the evening, and the next day he comes out completely unharmed, that God was with him through this difficulty. Then in chapter 6, we read about the judgment of God upon an evil king of the Babylonian Empire named Belteshazzar. And this wicked empire took the sacred vessels that had been hauled away during the exile from the Jerusalem temple, brought into Babylon. They were on display, and this wicked, prideful, evil king pulled out all of those golden vessels, and he basically had an idolatry session in which they prayed to other gods, an orgy-like session in which they fornicated to the different gods of this world, and they did it all in a drunken stupor with these holy, sacred vessels. Guys, how many know that there's a limit to God's patience? And a holy God will bring judgment at certain times. And this was one of those instances in which the entire empire crumbled that evening and the Medo-Persians attacked the city, took over everything. The king was killed that night, and God showed and demonstrated that he is a God of justice. In Daniel chapter 7, we saw that Daniel had a vision of a zoo. Even the great Dr. Seuss would be impressed by the animals that were on display in this great vision. And while the world may appear to be a zoo run by the governments of the world that behave like animals, there's an eternal God who sits over the governments of this earth. And he is fully in control. Even though it seems like maybe he's absent and on vacation, the Lord raises up and he demolishes governments for a purpose and for a reason. And we're reminded that God really is sovereign over the governments of the world. Then in chapters 8 and 9, we learn the characteristics of the final world ruler that is coming. We oftentimes refer to him as the Antichrist. And we learn throughout the book of Daniel, particularly chapters 8 and 9, that there are historical examples of people who lived in the past that represent sort of a foreshadowing, an idea of what this final world... Man, that's a tough one to get out. world ruler will look like. Give me a round of applause for that. Thank you. So now we're in chapters 10 through 12, and we've given some insight into what the times of the end will look like. There's certain characteristics that smart, simple, and seasoned people will recognize in the world at the time of the end. So let's talk a little bit about that before we get into chapter 12. So we begin reading chapter 12, verse number 1, and we're talking about the times of the end here. And it says that at that time, Michael, which is a supernatural being, the great prince who protects your people, whose people? Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jewish people. So at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects the Jewish people, will arise. There will be a time of distress at the time of the end, such as not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, meaning the Jewish people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. And multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Chapter 12 is a difficult chapter, so let's begin to break it down idea by idea. So the supernatural being mentioned here is Michael. So let's talk about the contrast between the supernatural being Gabriel, who's associated with the first coming of Christ, and Michael, who's associated with the second coming of Christ. Now let's go to the first coming of Christ. He comes as 8 pounds, 7 ounce, baby Jewish Jesus boy, curly hair, beautiful little boy, right? That's the first coming. Now there was an angelic being who came to the Middle East who announced his coming. And the angel Gabriel spoke to John the Baptist's parents and said, hey, you're going to have a special child. His name's going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of who? The Messiah. That same angel named Gabriel shows up to a young teenage girl by the name of Mary and says, you're going to be with child without the help of any man. You're going to conceive a child. He will be Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah of the world. So this angelic being is associated with the first coming of Jesus Christ. His name is Gabriel. Now, the supernatural being associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural being by the name of Michael. You read about him twice in chapter 10. You read about him once in chapter 12. And this angelic being or supernatural being has great understanding into what's going to happen at the time of the end. And he says that he will personally stand up for the Jewish people at the time of the end. So when we talk about the second coming of Christ, how is that different than the first coming of Christ? And then how does the rapture of the church focus into the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's define the rapture as it's different from the second coming. So first coming, he comes as a baby. He comes to die for the sins of the world. Second coming is going to be when he comes as a conquering king to set up the millennial reign. When he comes the second time, he'll physically come to earth with the church. He'll come to judge. He'll come to rule and reign, and he will establish a 1,000-year kingdom of peace on this earth. Now, in between the first coming and the second coming is the anomaly, which we call the rapture of the church. You can read about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and John chapter 14 in the early verses. When Jesus comes to rapture his church, he'll not come to earth, but he will come to the clouds, to the sky, and he will come for his church. He will snatch up the church to be with him. The scripture says it'll happen in two parts. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So if you have a grandparent, if you have a son or a daughter, or a friend who's died in Christ, their body is going to be resurrected. Their ashes, okay, maybe in the middle of the ocean or somewhere out in the middle of the desert, wherever that person died, that body is going to be taken up to meet their spirit in the air. You see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when someone dies in faith, their spirit goes to be with the Lord, but their body remains here. Well, at the rapture, the body will meet the spirit, and they will receive a glorified body that will last forever. Isn't that exciting? So they're first. They're the first ones up in the rapture of the church. But the scripture says that there will be a generation of believers who are alive and remain. And when this great moment happens, there will be a generation of people that will not experience death. They will be transported from here to meet Jesus in the air. Won't that be amazing? Perhaps that could be us, the rapture generation, the generation that does not taste death, will be caught up to be with him. And this will be the greatest family reunion that eternity has ever seen. Can you imagine seeing your loved one that you lost 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? We'll all be caught up in the sky together. And King Jesus is going to escort us back to heaven. We'll experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, in which we, the bride, will be united with him, the groom. Imagine that, friends. The Bema Seat judgment will happen, in which we receive our rewards for how we lived on this earth. And this is going to be a marvelous time. So you have a first coming, you have a second coming, and in between that somewhere is the rapture of the church. Now, to try to lay this out for you a little bit better, I want to take you to this next slide and give you sort of a biblical overview. So when you take your Bible and you start reading in Genesis and you come to Malachi, that's what we call the Old Testament, all right? And that represents right here about 4,000 years of human history. So if you take from Adam to the time that Malachi closes, you have 4,000 years of human history called the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is interrupted by Jesus Christ coming the first time. So when he comes as a baby, he comes to usher in the New Testament, the New Testament. Covenant. Now, when he comes to this earth, he comes to establish a kingdom, but the Jewish people reject that kingdom. They don't want any part of it. So the Lord brings in what we call the mystery of the church. The book of Ephesians talks about this great mystery of the church. And I would encourage you to take a photo of this if you want to have a better timeline within your phone and so forth. That would be great. So the church is brought in. The church is this mysterious entity. A mysterious entity here. So 4,000 years here. Now we've been in about 2,000 years of the age of the church. Now the church started in a dramatic way and the church is going to end in a dramatic way. How did it start dramatically? With the day of Pentecost. You ever read about that? In the book of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out and God begins to commission his church to go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. Well, the church is going to end in a dramatic fashion like it started. So it started with Pentecost and it's going to end, listen closely, with the rapture being taken up. And those are the bookends of the church, Pentecost and the rapture. And that will end approximately this time of church history with the rapture of the church. Now, at the conclusion of the rapture of the church, when it's taken up, the earth is going to go berserko. Crazy things are going to happen. And some point in time, the tribulation period will begin. Now, we learned in the book of Daniel a couple weeks ago that the tribulation will begin with a very distinct point, with a very specific event. And it's told about in that Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The Antichrist will be this charismatic figure that will come upon the earth, and he will establish a covenant with many. And when this ink deal is laid down for this covenant with many, including the Jewish people, that will start a clock, a 7-year, the final Daniel 70th week, that final week of human history here on this earth will be 7 years, and it will start with this covenant. Now, the book of Revelation chapter 6 through 19 lays out what that tribulation period looks like. More on that in just a moment. Now, at the end of that 7 years, from the time that covenant is signed, Jesus Christ will come back the second time to rule and to reign. And it's at this point in time that Jesus Christ, with the breath of his mouth, will destroy the Antichrist, and he will usher in this 1,000-year millennial reign that you can read about in Revelation chapter 20. Now, at the end of that millennial reign, there will be the great white throne judgment, and people will be separated for God from all of eternity, the lake of the fire. People will perish, and at that point in time, the Lord will bring a new heavens and a new earth, and we will move from time into eternity. And boy, isn't that going to be glorious, a new heavens and a new earth, and no more crying, dying, pain, and suffering in eternity with God. So this is an overview of basically end time events, how they're going to lay out. Now, there is some debate on some of these things, but this gives you a general idea on how this is going to happen. So the time of the end, friends, is going to be marked, point number 2 on your outline, by a time of great distress, by a time of great distress. Now, as I talk about this time of great distress, we're going to go back to that slide so we can reference it here. Now, when Jesus was talking about the tribulation period, Matthew chapter 24, approximately verse 21, he said this, "For there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." Friends, this point and place of human history will be the worst series of years that the earth has ever seen by definition of Jesus. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, as pointed out here, talks about war and famine like the world has never seen. Approximately 25% of the population of earth will die during this time. One third of the earth and the sea will be destroyed. Think about all the massive bodies of water. One third will be turned into things like blood, undrinkable. Imagine the stink of all of those fish and aquatic life dying. Think about that kind of destruction. Fresh water will be polluted all over the earth. Demons will run free over the entire earth. This will be a horrible time in human history. So generally speaking, all of humanity will suffer, but there's a group of people that will immensely suffer, and this is the Jewish people. We read in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, that the tribulation is described as the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, Jacob was a man who was renamed to Israel, okay? And Israel becomes the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people. So the tribulation is specifically a specific amount of suffering, I guess, will come as a result of Jacob's trouble, the nation's trouble. And this, my friends, listen closely, will be a time in which the Jewish people who now have blinders over their eyes, they rejected Jesus Christ the Messiah, even all of their Old Testament, all of their study, all of their brilliance as this nation, they are closed-minded. They are blinded towards the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ the Messiah. It is going to take the tribulation period to remove those blinders. It's going to take immense suffering for the Jewish nation to come back to their Messiah. And God will use the tribulation period for the Jews to bring them salvation. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 talks about the specific suffering of those people. In the whole land, declares the Lord, notice this, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. Two-thirds of all Jewish people will die during the tribulation period. This will be a Holocaust that will surpass even the first Holocaust, if you will. And God says this, "A third I will put into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people and they will say the Lord is our God." Friends, how many know that God isn't done with the Jewish nation? Even though they rejected him, he is going to save a third of them, and all of Israel will be saved at the time of the tribulation. Their blinders will be pulled back, and they will declare the Messiah as their God. And we long and look forward to that day in which the Jewish people will be brought back into the fold and will come into that realization of who Jesus Christ is. The second thing that will happen during the time of the end is the resurrection. So verse number 2 and all of that language describes that there are people who sleep in the dust of the earth who will be raised at the end of time. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of lists and different types of things, but if I give you all of it, you can hopefully process and reread it and make some sense of this. So there will be two resurrections at the end of time. And let's read a little bit about them in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And it says that they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. So we're going to go back to that slide one more time so I can point out the two places of the resurrection. All right, the first resurrection is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. So how many have ever read in the Old Testament people like Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all of those Old Testament characters that had faith in, they're going to be resurrected at this point in time, and they're going to rule and reign with us during the tribulation period. Isn't that cool to think that during that 1,000 years, when you're in your glorified body and all of these saints are in their glorified body, you might have time to do a little coffee with old King David? And all of these amazing Old Testament characters. Now, that's the first resurrection. That's the exciting resurrection. That's for believers. But this is the terrible resurrection. And that's when the masses of the earth will be resurrected, and they will face what we call the great white throne judgment. This is when the book of life will be opened up, and we'll see what names are actually in the book of life, and people will be judged. Friends, those who did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, did not appropriate his blood over their sin and their shame and their guilt, those who rejected him, those who chose to earn their way into eternity, friends, will perish and will be thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And it's heartbreaking to think about this second resurrection. And Revelation reminds us that blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. That's the one that we would long for our friends and family to be a part of. So the first comes at the beginning of the millennial reign, and the second at the end of millennial reign. Point number three. At the time of the end, the scripture describes that there will be wise people who understand the time of the end. And I want to take just a few minutes to read you through the bulk of chapter 12 and then highlight some things that I think are important to understand. Verse number 3, so those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So he's at the end of all of his visions. He's written the book of Daniel, and the supernatural being tells him, write it up until the time of the end. In other words, this book, the book of Daniel, will be very important for people who live at the end of human history. This will clue people into what's going on at the time. But Daniel lived many, many years ago, so he's told just roll it up until the time of the end. And it says, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. And here's this idea at the time of the end that people will get into the scriptures. They will go here and there. They will take books like Daniel and read and reread them from beginning to end. And knowledge about the end times will increase as we go to the prophetic scripture. Listen closely. That's going to tell us what's going to happen before it happens. And Daniel is one of those end time kind of books. And that's why we're studying it as a church. And then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? So he lives way in the Old Testament. And these angelic beings or these supernatural beings are saying, hey, when is this going to happen? These end time events, right? Verse 7. And the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, you remember back in Daniel's 70th week that we talked about, this times, times, and a half time is referring to 3.5 years, 1,260 days. That is the first half of the tribulation. So from the time that the Antichrist signs the covenant, there will be 3.5 years until he goes into the Jewish temple, proclaims himself to be God. That will be the halfway point. Then there will be another 3.5 years, 1,260 days, the back half of the tribulation before Jesus Christ comes back the second time. So the question was, when will these things happen? It will happen like this, and this will be the time frame, the sequence in which these things will happen and be complete. Verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So even the great Daniel was like, I'm not sure if I get all of this stuff. And prophetic words are like this, friends. As we get closer to the end, things will get clearer. They'll make more sense. But as we look into the future, it's a bit cloudy. It's a bit foggy, but we are reminded that these things will happen. Verse number 9, and he replied, Daniel, go your own way, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. It goes on to say that many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. Isn't this crazy that even smart people will understand what's happening at the time of the end, but wicked people will continue to be wicked? And it breaks our heart when we think about that. And it says none of the wicked will understand. And then here it is again, but those who were wise will get it. They'll see it. And it goes on to lay out some of the other timelines and dates, which aren't important for our conversation today. So let me see if I can begin to draw this to a conclusion for you. So for 6,000 years, Old Testament, about 4,000, New Testament, church age, 2,000, 6,000 years. For about 6,000 years, Satan has longed to accomplish these objectives. He wants to be God, he wants to rule the earth, and he wants to be ruled by, or he wants to be worshiped by all of humanity. Let me repeat that. Satan wants to be God, rule the earth, and be worshiped by all of humanity. And he's going to get an opportunity to try to do that. And it's going to be for 7 years that Satan is going to bring that agenda, which he proclaims himself to be God, which he demands to be worshiped, and he rules this world in a powerful kind of way. So let's see if we can make a little bit of sense of this. We're going to go to this next slide. This is an artistic rendering of what Daniel saw of the empires of the earth in chapter 2. You can go back and listen to that sermon in its entirety. God says that there will be four Gentile empires. The head of gold is King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Daniel lives through that. Daniel sees the second empire, which is the Medes and the Persians, and that's why you have two arms. And this would be an empire that is like silver. The first one would be like gold. And they too have an opportunity to rule and reign the earth. Daniel watches both of these things happen. Then Alexander the Great and the Greek Empire will come on the scene and will overthrow the Medes and the Persians. Much of the book of Daniel talks about that timeline and what happens during that time. Then the Roman Empire will be the legs of iron that come upon this earth and crush everything underneath it. Four Gentile empires. Now, curiously, the scripture speaks that at the time of the end, there will be an extension of the Roman Empire that will be part of this fourth empire, if you will. And it won't necessarily be the legs, but it will be these feet. And the description of the feet is that they'll be partially iron, like the former Roman Empire, but they'll be mixed with clay. So it will have stability, but instability. It will mix, but not fully mix. And where we're at on human history, friends, is when we do our research from Daniel and we read the history books, we are right here. We're in the ankle somewhere. And the scripture says that at the time of the end, there will be 10 toes, or it refers to them as 10 horns, or 10 kings that will develop towards the end of time. 10 very powerful people will begin to establish this final government that the Antichrist will step into and bring absolute tyranny and lawlessness and wickedness for a 7-year period in the earth. Now, the wise that the scripture speaks of will see the formulation of these toes, of these horns, or of these final kings, all one and the same, okay? When the Antichrist comes on the scene, it won't be like from a Tuesday to a Wednesday. The kingdom will be built. The alliance of this kingdom, the end time things will begin to happen. He's going to walk into a finished product and basically take over the throne, get in the driver's seat and drive this thing and make it happen. And by reading the book of Daniel, we're able to understand quite a bit about the time of the end. Now, for this end time kingdom to happen, four things have to happen, friends. And wise people will begin to see this and discern this. Number one, that there will be a reforming of governments and nations. It will move towards this 10 toes, 10 horns, 10 kings. We'll begin to watch the formulation of this. Number two, there will be a deceiving of the hearts of humanity, that people will not know the truth. They will not see it. They'll be lulled into deception, into delusion. What would Jesus, when he described the time of the end, what did he say the number one characteristic would be? He said this, do not be deceived. And talk about deception in our world today. Everything is fake news. What can you believe? We have people in the highest political order who can't even tell you the difference between male and female. That's deception, friends, at its highest level. And we're living in that. We're watching people be deceived. Number three, that there would be a preparation and a positioning for the Antichrist to come on the scene and solve the world's problems. And the world be so filled with problems, and they will be so desperate for someone to come on the scene and manage the chaos that they will submit hook, line, and sinker to the Antichrist. Number four, that there will be the removal of the church's presence. Listen, the Antichrist, Satan, very, very, very powerful, bigger, smarter, faster than everyone in this room by an exponential factor of 100. But how many know that the Antichrist is no match for God? They're not equals. They're not even remotely the same. The Antichrist cannot have his 7 years of day in the sun until the Holy Spirit steps out of the way, the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, until the Holy Spirit steps out of the side and allows the Antichrist to take his place. He cannot go there until. And you see, the Holy Spirit now dwells in the hearts and lives of the church. And the restrainer, when the Holy Spirit takes the church in the rapture, that's that moment in which the Holy Spirit will step out of the side for the Antichrist to come on the scene. So there must be a reforming of governments, number one, a deceiving of the hearts of humanity, a preparation for the Antichrist, and a removal of the church's presence from the earth that holds back this dark spirit. Now, when Christ came the first time as a baby, it was foretold, 300 prophecies told that Christ was coming for the first time. And there were three groups of people that got it. There were smart people. Do you remember the Magi? Brilliant people who could chart the stars and the skies, who saw the announcement of the coming of the Messiah just through the heavenly bodies. They were brilliant people, very smart people, connected the dots and came to worship Christ the first time. There were simple people who were not the mathematicians, who were not the astronomers. These were shepherds outside of the city of Bethlehem who got it and understood that the Messiah had come, and they came to worship him and to pay him homage. Then there were seasoned people, Simeon and Anna, who when baby Jesus came into the temple to be dedicated, picked him out amongst the crowds of thousands of people and said, "This is the Messiah, the Savior of the world." Three groups of people, smart, seasoned, and simple people got the first coming of Christ. They read the prophetic scriptures and they got in on the greatness of Christ's coming. There will be three groups of people that will get the rapture of the church. Smart, simple, and seasoned people. They'll be able to connect all the dots. They'll see the time of the end, and they're going to get in on it. Amen to that? Amen. That's what we're talking about here. So in the same way that some understood the first coming, there will be people who understand his return in the clouds to take the church to be with him. And I want you to be one of those people. So let me make a quick case for why I think we're approaching the time of the end. No dates, no one knows that. But there are clue after clue after clue after clue of things that we could see and identify towards the time of the end. Number one, the super sign that we're getting close to the time of Christ's return is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. Remember, I highlighted for you the tribulation is Jacob's trouble. It's time for the Jewish nation to come back for the Messiah. Jesus Christ can't come back until you have an Israel. Israel was out of the land for 2,000 years. They didn't come back until 1948. So when we got to 1948, the Jewish people came back to the land. Israel was a nation. God gathered his people in unbelief. Unfortunately, they haven't come to the belief in their Messiah yet. But the super sign that we're in the time of the end is that there would be a nation called Israel, and it exists since 1948, and it's thriving. It's becoming great in many, many, many respects. We also know that at the time of the end, there will be great wars and rumors of wars. Listen to this. This is straight out of Monday's headlines. NATO prepares for its biggest military exercise since the Cold War. Little bit of a problem over in Ukraine. Things are heating up, friends. Wars and rumors of wars. Get this. Putin is to stage his first nationwide exercise stimulating a nuclear attack from the West. So the Russians are going through exercises right now to prepare for a nuclear war. That would probably qualify as wars and rumors of wars. Friends, the earth is full of division and difficulty. And Jesus told us that this is what it would be like at the time of the end. And this type of stuff is going to increase as we get closer to the tribulation period. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 talked about earthquakes, pestilence, and famines towards the time of the end. This came out of the weather service talking about what's going on in America right now. In 2023, this was the worst year on record for billion-dollar disasters. Right here in the United States of America, we've never seen as many billion-dollar disasters as what we're seeing in America in just 10 months into this year, and it's not even over yet, and this is the worst record for natural disasters with all the different stuff, the fires and the floods and all the different kind of stuff that's going on. And the scripture says that the time leading to the end would be like birth pains, like a woman in birth. As you get closer to the birth, the pain, the intensity, the frequency of those birth pains will until that baby comes, right? Now, we are led to believe that all these natural disasters are happening because of climate change. But friends, I can guarantee you this. It doesn't matter if everyone on this earth turns into the greenest person possible. At the time of the end, there will be natural disasters because Jesus said so. The earth will travail. The earth will long for its Messiah to come and to rule and reign for 1,000 years to heal this broken earth. And all the carbon in the world isn't going to change, or the lack of carbon in the world. What's going to happen at the time of the end, we can expect massive natural disasters to break out all over the earth. We are told that there would be deceptions and false messiahs, people proclaiming to have the answers and to be God. We are told at the time of the end to look for a global digital currency, a world that no longer needs cash. If you're watching anything or reading anything, friends, all of the nations and central bank systems are all moving to a digital cashless system. This would be the monetary movement at the time of the end. If you lived 100 years ago, you would think that this was crazy. But you wake up today, and this is the type of technology that the scripture said was to exist at the time of the end. There would be a global desire for a one-world government. As we get closer to the time of the end, no one government will be able to handle the problems of the world. The different nations will not be able to handle the problems of the earth. They will long for one person, hint, Antichrist, come in and fix all of the problems, the wars, the issues, the natural disasters, all of these types of things. The scripture tells us that there will be a type of technology on the scene to enforce worldwide surveillance. And boy, aren't we almost there? Doesn't Big Brother know everything that you're doing? Again, the technology is in place for the Antichrist to rule with great tyranny. The scripture also speaks in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 that there would be a lot of geopolitical movements that happen in preparation for a great war. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 38 that there would be a group of the nations that will attack Israel from the north. And it lays out who those nations are, but it also specifically says that there will be nations that object to that war. And as you study Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we can't right now, we are seeing that geopolitical alignment happening even as we speak. Scripture says at the time of the end, there will be lawlessness, great lawlessness on the earth. Get this. The pharmacy called CVS is forced to close 900 stores by the end of 2024. And many of those stores that are closing are in major urban developments because they cannot overcome all of the lawlessness and shoplifting happening in their stores. Lawlessness will abound. Inner cities will get crazy with the kind of stuff that's going to happen at the end, time of the end. Scripture says that at the time of the end, there will be global wickedness and the normalization of perversion, that it will be rampant. How many are aware that the United States of America is the leader in sex trafficking? This great nation. Just the perversion that this blessed society has embraced. And this is difficult, friends. This is hard for us to see all these signs of the time of the end. But Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says this, "And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And there was a group of wise people when Christ came the first time who got it. And there will be a group of people when Christ comes in the rapture that will get it, that will see it, that will understand it. Hebrews 10, 25. Encourage one another all the more as you see that day approaching. Which day? The return of the Lord Jesus. I want to take you to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. It says, "From one man he made all nations," referring to Adam and Eve, "that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. And God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from them." If I understand this passage correctly, God has appointed a specific time for you to live, for me to live, for us to live. He has chosen you to live in this time and sort of the ankles of the statue of history. And you're looking ahead towards the formulation of this final government. Now, why does God place us in different times in human history and place us on different points of the earth to live so that we may seek him and find him? Friends, the Lord is giving us all kinds of signs and clues to bring us to the point and place in our life where we cry out for a Savior, where we submit and yield our lives to God. And it's sometimes this craziness in our world that is going to be exactly what we need to come to Jesus, to surrender our lives to Jesus. And we can seek him and we can find him while he can be found. The fourth thing that the book of Daniel teaches us as we bring our time to a close is this idea of hope and resilience. Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. The supernatural being, Michael, says to him, "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest," another idea of death here. "So you will die, and at the end of the days," the resurrection, okay, the first resurrection, "you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And this is cool to think that Daniel is now about 90 years old. He has faithfully served God for 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And the angel tells him, "Go your way till the end. You're going to die in the new future, but you're going to be resurrected and you're going to receive your inheritance and you're going to rule and reign during these 1,000 years. And that's really cool to think that God is giving this man great assurance. Tell him, "Daniel, you don't need to worry. Everything is in my hands. Deliverance is coming. I got this. Even though you don't understand this, even though this may be confusing, I got this." And we look back at Daniel all these years later, friends, and we say, here was a man who lived through the exile, a dark time in human history, a tyrannical government over the top of him, and yet he was a model of hope and resilience. He modeled for his people what it meant to trust God and to believe God and to have faith in God. God has chosen you to live at this difficult time in human history so that you can be a hopeful voice to your friends, to your neighbors, to your community, to your world. God has placed within you a spirit of resiliency to cause you to bounce back from all the troublesome, difficult things around us, friends. And it's our testimony, it's our voice that makes a difference as the Holy Spirit uses us to push back on the deception and on the darkness. And we're not defeated today by this idea of an Antichrist coming, because the Antichrist cannot do one thing unless the Holy Spirit allows it to happen. And at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back a second time with his church out of heaven to rule and to reign for those 1,000 years, and you are part of that plan.